I would like to talk to you this morning about a man who had to make a major decision regarding the call of God on his life. Now, this decision was a decision that would have major implications for an entire nation for a very, very long time. It was a turning point for this nation, and the right decision was crucial for fulfilling God's plan for their future. They needed the right leader. They needed a leader of God's own choosing. This man who God chose was a man who was born into slavery. It would seem on the surface that he would be the least likely of candidates to lead an entire nation into a new era. But nevertheless, this was God's choice. He was God's man. He was a man who would serve under one of the greatest, most beloved leaders in the history of the world. This was a man who was asked to assemble an army for a major battle out of a nation that really had no army and really no military preparedness. But nonetheless, he defeated a formidable army as a field commander. This was a man who would not leave his predecessor when he went to receive the most important documents the world has ever known. This was a man who was called on to be a spy. He would be part of a reconnaissance mission to see whether or not the land to be conquered was ripe for the conquering. And he was in the minority of a favorable report. Of course, if you haven't figured it out yet, this man was Joshua. And God had called Joshua to lead the nation of Israel into the land that God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, patriarchs of Israel. This was the promised land. By the way, Joshua's name means Jehovah is salvation. Originally, it was simply Hosea, meaning just salvation, but Moses changed it to Joshua in Numbers 13:16. And it says there, these were the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, and Moses called Hosea, the son of Nun, Joshua. So we got a name change, and that happens a lot in Scripture. Peter was changed. The Apostle Paul got a name change. Seems like when there's a spiritual thing that happens, we get a new name. Of course, my name's still Tom. Joshua was the son of Nun of the tribe of Ephraim. He was Moses' assistant, or he was really his second in command, and would eventually be his successor. In Exodus 24:3, it says, "So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God." We get our first glimpse of Joshua in Exodus 17:9-14, in Israel's first major battle, a battle with the Amalekites, or Amalek. If you have your Bibles there with you, would you turn with me to Exodus chapter 17, and we'll read through this passage together. You can read through your copy of the Scriptures from your heart, and I'll read it out loud. Exodus chapter 17, starting in verse 8. Beginning in verse 8, it says, "Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand.' So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up on the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed, and whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, and I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven.'" So here we see Joshua assembling this army from a nation who didn't really have an army. And yet, because of God, he was able as a field commander to defeat this formidable army. Joshua would accompany Moses up to the mountain when he received the Torah from God. He would not depart from the sacred tent whenever Moses returned to the camp after speaking with God face to face. How cool would that be, huh? Speak to God face to face. If you're still in Exodus there, why don't you turn over to chapter 33. We can read a little bit more about Joshua. Chapter 33. Need to get there myself. And verse 11. Thus the Lord speaks, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Joshua truly was a disciple of Moses and was truly called by God. In Numbers chapters 27, we see his ordination. It says there, beginning in verse 16, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd." So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Make him stand before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest him with some of your authority, that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the people of Israel with him, the whole congregation." And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and made him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole congregation, and he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord directed through Moses. Joshua was ordained by God to be the successor of Moses and the future leader of Israel to lead them into the promised land. Now, chances are most of us probably won't be called by God to lead an entire nation into a new era, but that doesn't make God's calling on your life and what he has called you to do any less important. We all have differing roles and responsibilities, and God calls for our obedience the same way he called for Joshua to obey. So, would you turn to Joshua? We're going to kind of camp out there in Joshua chapter 1, kind of for the rest of our time. Maybe go back a little bit to Deuteronomy, but mostly in Joshua chapter 1. And we're going to read the first 9 verses together of Joshua chapter 1. It's the first book after the 5 books of Moses were written. It kind of ties all those books together as it goes in. And it starts off kind of interesting. It says, "After the death of Moses, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, 'Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now, I don't know about you, but after everything I've learned about Joshua and the kind of man he was and the kind of character he had and being ordained by God to be the successor of Moses and lead Israel into a new era, I was puzzled by the term, be strong and courageous, Joshua. Because wasn't he already? Wasn't he a seasoned warrior? Wasn't he a leader? Wasn't he by Moses' side? Wasn't he already strong and courageous? But God says, be strong and courageous in verse 6. And then in verse 7, God says, be strong and very courageous. He one-ups them. Don't just be courageous, but be very courageous. Then in verse 9, when God's closing out his thought in this section, God says it again, be strong and courageous. And he follows up with, do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. Kind of saying the same thing, isn't he? Don't be afraid, Joshua. And these really aren't just mere suggestions by God. They're commands. So why does God repeat the command of being strong and courageous to Joshua? I think we'll find the answer to that in our text today. So I believe there are three reasons, there might be more, but I think there's three reasons that God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. And they are, one, God has promised to give the land to Israel, and God keeps his promises. Number two, God promised Joshua, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And number three was a promise of God's word and how that would lead and guide and direct them. So I thought it would be fun this morning if we just kind of contrasted God's call to Joshua based on those three truths against our call as Christian based on those same three truths. So the promise of the land was the first one. And we find this in verses 2 through 4. So let's read those beginning in verse 2. And it says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your feet I will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. Now Moses, God's servant, was dead. But though Moses was dead, God's purpose was still quite alive, and Joshua was now the key and the key figure to fulfill God's program for Israel. Now it should be noted that when they went over there and conquered the lands that they did, it wasn't the whole land that God had promised. That would come in time. But Joshua stepped on faith and made the decision to obey God and cross over the Jordan River. Joshua's instructions were very explicit. Joshua was to assume immediate command of all the people and lead them across the Jordan River into the land God was about to give them. Though the land was God's gift to Israel, it could be won only by hard fighting. The Lord gave them the title to the territory, but they had to possess it by marching on every part. 38 years earlier, Joshua had explored this good and fruitful land as one of the 12 spies, and him and Caleb were the only ones that came back with a favorable report that said, we can go. So this is 38 years later. So to Joshua, the promise of the land goes all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Joshua had waited almost 40 years to finally enter the promised land, and there they were. He had endured several trials and tribulations with the nations of Israel, especially throughout the book of Numbers. You read about the grumblings and about how they didn't want manna anymore and how God gave them more pheasant than they could handle. But even though he endured those several years of trials and tribulations throughout those years, the time had finally come and they were ready to cross over the Jordan and claim the land that God had promised. And they did by starting with Jericho. And what did God say? God said, be strong and courageous, Joshua, because I have promised this land to you. Now, as Christians, God has promised us a land, but it's a different kind of land. And I think this land is a way better land than what Joshua inherited. and what those Israelites were getting ready to occupy. Paul says in Philippians 3:20 that our citizenship is in heaven. Did you get that? Our citizenship is in heaven. If you are a born-again believer, if you have come to God by His grace through faith and in Christ alone, you are part of God's family, and you someday will be in heaven. It says in Philippians 3:20. But I'll start in verse 17. It says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with mind set on earthly things." And here's the key. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like this glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." Jesus said Christians are going to heaven. He told us to lay treasures up in heaven where moth and rust won't destroy. Now, if Jesus told us to lay treasures up in heaven, stands the reason that we're going to be going to heaven someday, because it wouldn't make any sense to lay treasures up in heaven if there wasn't no heaven to go to and we weren't going to be there, but there are going to be treasures there. So Jesus said, lay for yourself treasures up in heaven, because someday that's going to be your home, because your citizenship is in heaven. And what a glorious place heaven will be. God in all His glory, shining like the sun, streets of transparent gold. I don't know what that is, but I can't wait to see streets of transparent gold. I don't know how to describe that. It's indescribable. Streets of transparent gold. Angels everywhere. No more tears. No more sorrows. No more strife. No more war. No more Democrats or Republicans. Right? We'll be living under a theocracy, my friends. A theocracy where God rules. There won't be a Congress or a Senate. That was a great spot for an amen. Amen. Living under God's rule. So God says to us, be strong and courageous, Christians, because I have promised you heaven. The next truth in this promise is the promise of God's presence. God's presence in our lives. For Joshua, God's presence was obviously a reality. He saw firsthand how God had worked through Moses. He saw the plagues. He saw, you remember, Joshua was born as an Egyptian slave, and he saw the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And he knew God was always there, and he knew that he was in the presence of God. He was part of the miraculous parting of the Red Sea. He was part of that. He crossed over the Red Sea. And soon he would cross over the Jordan River in much the same way. In short order, Joshua would meet the commander of the Lord's army. In fact, if you go over to Joshua chapter 5, we'll read that together. Joshua chapter 5, in verse 13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." Does that sound familiar? It's not like anybody else who had to take off their sandals in front of a burning bush, because God said, "The place where you are standing is holy." Another affirmation that Joshua was certainly Moses' successor. Now, this was probably an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. Theologians call this a Christophany. Some scholars call it that. This happened before. This also occurred with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace in the book of Daniel. Do you remember that? Those three guys who were under King Nebuchadnezzar, and King Nebuchadnezzar said, you need to worship my idols and serve my gods, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were deported there, said no. King Nebuchadnezzar was furious, and he had sentenced them to death in the fiery furnace, so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't worship Nebuchadnezzar's kings or his gods or his idols. But something really cool happened in that furnace. Not only did they not die, but they didn't burn either. And there was three in there that Nebuchadnezzar sent in there, but he saw four. And Daniel says in chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste, and he declared to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound in the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, but I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a sons of gods. And here he is again, the commander of the Lord's army for Joshua. And Joshua knew that he was in the presence of God. And God said, see, I am with you, with my heavenly army to fulfill that promise. God said to Joshua, you got it by now? Be strong and courageous, Joshua, because I am with you. Now to Christians, God has promised us, as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, the indwelling Holy Spirit in our hearts that offers us conviction and teaches us what the Word of God says, and it teaches us what the Word of God means, and it illuminates God's truth to us. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man doesn't understand the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. If you're a born-again Christian, you are not spiritually discerned. You have the ability, because of God and the Holy Spirit who lives in you, to help you understand what the Word of God says and how you can apply those truths in your life. So as Christians, we're promised this indwelling Holy Spirit, the presence of God in our lives. We live in God's presence, the one who Jesus said would be our helper in John 14:26. But he said, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Our baptism with the Holy Spirit is through Christ. In Titus, the book of Titus, in chapter 3 and verses 4 through 7, we see this. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of works done in righteousness, done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. The Holy Spirit is promised to Christians in Acts chapter 11. It says, and I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. All Christians partake of this promised baptism of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. He has also promised that He would never leave us. In the last part of the verse in Hebrews 13:5, it says this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now that word, this is an important thing, because that word never in Greek is oume, and it's a double negative, and it means never, certainly not, not at all, by no means will I leave you. It's a very, very strong negative. It's like saying that there is absolutely no way I'm leaving you under any circumstances. I will never, never, ever, ever leave you. That's what it says. I'm not going anywhere. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, in John 10:27-30, my sheep, that's us, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life and they will never perish. Did you get that? And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is secure. And it's not because of us, but it's because of the work that Jesus Christ did on our behalf. There's a reason it's secure. You know, there's nothing that we can do to merit our way to heaven. There's no good work that we can do to earn our salvation with God and be saved from hell and ourselves in despair. It was all done by God on our behalf. So, if there was nothing that we could do to earn our salvation, it just seems, stands to reason that there's nothing that we could do to make God walk away. And He already made that promise that He's not going to. I will never, ever leave you nor forsake you. Now that's security, my friends. Your position in Jesus Christ is secure. So God says to Christians, be strong and courageous, Christian. I am with you and I will never ever leave you. And then we come to the promise of His word. And in Joshua, it's found in chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And He says it again, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left hand, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. And then you will have good success. Perhaps at some point in your life you're memorized at Joshua 1:8. Anybody else memorize Joshua 1:8? That's a really popular verse to memorize. Joshua was again commanded to be strong and very courageous, being careful to obey the law of Moses. Now this law of Moses, this command is based on God's power through His word. Now we talked a little bit in Sunday school about how we can resist and how we can submit to God. And it's all because of God's power through His word, how we can draw near to God through prayer and Bible reading and fellowship. But it all comes by the power of the word of God. God's word is powerful. You think about creation. God spoke. Those are some powerful words, isn't it? God spoke, and it was. God said, let there be light. Thank you. And there was light. Yes. Yes, God spoke man into existence. It's amazing, amazing power in God's word. This is really a stronger exhortation for Joshua. It's indicating that the greater strength of character would be required to obey God's word faithfully and fully than to win military battles. The emphasis in these verses is clearly on a written body of truth, the first five books of the Bible. To enjoy prosperity and be successful in the conquest of Canaan, Joshua was to do three things with regards to the scripture, God told him. The law was not to depart from his mouth. He was to talk about it. No doubt he heard Moses say in Deuteronomy 6, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. Tell people what I have done. Second thing was he was to meditate on it day and night, to think about it. So when we meditate on Scripture, we think through what God is saying and understand it better. And then he was to do everything written in it, to obey its commands fully and to act by it. And I think Joshua's life really demonstrates that in a practical way, he lived according to the teachings of the law of Moses, the only portion of the Word of God that he had available to him. Which brings me to a point. Did you know that we're responsible for more of God's word than Joshua was? We're responsible for more of God's word than even the Apostle Paul was, because we have the entire written word of God and these men didn't. So we're actually more responsible for more of what God said than they did. Actually, in one of Joshua's farewell addresses to the nation just before he died, he urged the people to live in submission to the scriptures. But tragically, they didn't listen to him. eventually they went into captivity and were deported. They rejected an objective standard of righteousness and they chose a subjective one characterized by moral and spiritual relativism, really. This in turn really plunged the nation into centuries of religious apostasy and moral anarchy. But to Joshua, just reading what he wrote in verses 7 and 8 gives you an indication of exactly what God's word will do. It will not come back empty or void, and it will always accomplish what it sets out to do. God's word never fails. So God says to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous, Joshua. As you have already witnessed, I keep my word." And as Christians, we are told that God's word is sufficient for all things pertaining to life and godliness. In 2 Peter, it says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. The Apostle Peter also says in 1 Peter 1 that we are born again by God's word. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. The word of God is spoken to every issue of life authoritatively, either by precept, by principle, or by person. God speaks to every issue of our life. Our Christian life can only begin through the word of God. There's no other way to know about the gospel and who Jesus Christ was except through the word of God. In order for us to have that citizenship in heaven, to have the indwelling Spirit of God, and to realize the promises of God's word is to come to Him by faith, a faith that comes from God. We have to accept the fact that we are sinners and in need of a Savior. That's where it all begins. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 6 through 8. "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His own love in us, for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God rescues us by His grace through faith and in Christ alone. And it's in Christ alone that we must place our trust. So God tells the Christian, "Be strong and courageous, for you have my word, which is sufficient for all of your needs. I have spoken to every issue of your life through my word." The same God who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, who called Joshua, calls you today. Have you trusted in Him completely for your salvation? Have you believed on Jesus Christ? Are you born again? That's a question that needs to be answered for you today. If you haven't made that step of faith and you haven't come before a holy God and just confessed your sin and said, "God, I need you," you should do that today and make sure the relationship that you have with God is right. And God can say to you, "Be strong and courageous, for I am with you." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you give us the strength and the courage that we need to live a life that pleases you. Lord Jesus, thank you for making a way for us to have eternal life, for dying for us at the right time, for paying for our sin, for being the sacrifice, for satisfying God's justice through your death, burial, yet resurrection and ascension. Lord, we know that you make intercession for us. And Lord, we pray as we're here today that our lives for you would be authentic and genuine, that we would come before you daily needing you. We pray these things, Lord, in your name as we go out today, knowing that as we leave this building, we really go out to our own personal mission fields. Every one of us here knows someone who doesn't know you in a personal way. Help us to be a light for you. Help us to glorify you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.